Do you remember the classical Greek tale of King Midas? Apparently wandering around and found the companion of the Greek god Dionysus? Yep. this companion of that one. And when that one found out that his friend had been found by King Midas, he said, "I'll grant you a wish, any wish you like." Whereupon King Midas said, "Well, I'd like it to be that anything I touch turns to gold." Only he very quickly found the folly of his decision as he tried to eat and basically brought himself to the brink of starvation because he couldn't eat anything. Anything he touched turned to gold. He lost the power to nourish himself. Well, there's no doubt for us today, as for King Midas of old, there's a great fascination around wealth. Magazines such as OK and Hello give us access to the lives of the rich. Their purchases and their possessions and their extravagance. The supergroup ABBA sang "Money, Money, Money." All the things I could do if I had a little money. It's a rich man's world. Well, money clearly is the arbiter on that view of the good life, the bringer of it. And many people probably in our culture today would probably think, well, when it comes to money, God's probably a bit of a spoilsport. But what we find when we actually look at Proverbs and we look at the teaching of Jesus is that God wants to restore real life, the real good life, to us. He doesn't want to take it away. He wants to give it to us and to put money and wealth and possessions in their rightful place. So the God of money, the God of the Bible, does have strong things to say about money, but not to harm us, but because he wants to secure for us better and lasting treasures that can actually really satisfy our hearts in a way that no material possessions, no wealth, no things in this life can. So let's pin back our ears a bit and get into Proverbs and see if we can be undeceived. And as we get into this, let me ask you this question. Do you feel an absence of God in your life? Is there a sense in which you want more of God in your life? Have you tried to fill that spot with what you own, what you possess, with what you could buy, with your dreams of what you could do with money if you had it? Is that working out for you? Well, as we go through tonight, think that through. Is there an absence? Perhaps God is wanting to come into that place tonight. Let's start with the idea of wealth as a protection. When God made humankind, he provided for them abundantly everything that they needed. So God is the original and ultimate wealth creator and wealth giver. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. And the psalmist says that apart from you, God, I have no good thing. Not only do we have so much from God, but it's actually in the light of God that we enjoy the things that God gives us, that we're able to enjoy them properly in the right place. Proverbs commends investment and profit. So we find from the woman of noble character, the end of Proverbs, she considers a field and buys it, and just go and buy the first thing that comes along. You know, she thinks about what she's going to do. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard, and she sees that her trading is profitable. So she's involved in business and makes sure that she gets a profit from it. At the same time, Proverbs doesn't close its eyes to the devastation of poverty. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, But poverty is the ruin of the poor. There's that sense in there in which those who have money and reasonably wealthy don't experience the stress and difficulty that comes from a big bill, perhaps a tax bill, or the sudden need for a financial outlay. But for the poor, getting a letter that threatens your eviction from where you're renting or foreclosure on your mortgage can be devastating and bring desperation. And in that kind of whirlpool, the attraction of get-rich-quick plans, schemes, gambling, lotteries, all of these can prey on the poor and bring ruin if followed. So there's this sense in which we don't want to slip into the sort of poverty situation. We want to keep ourselves above that and keep afloat financially. And so there's this kind of burdensome twinge to money and the possibility of the lack of it. Here's another proverb. A person's riches may ransom their life, but the poor cannot respond to threatening rebukes. Somebody who's got money can be protected from vulnerability. And money can be used to build a wall of protection. I've got my base, my life, my way. By contrast, those who fear the Lord see wealth is not primarily something material. Here is wisdom speaking in Proverbs 8. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. But listen to what she says next. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. Someone who is living outside of the fear of the Lord can get into a situation where they are fearing loss over fearing God. But the one who fears the Lord knows that there's something much better than wealth, and that wealth is just a servant of that thing. So the wise don't have wealth as their end point. Rather, it's a byproduct of seeking and loving God. True riches transcend what we possess. We might agree with the philosopher Schopenhauer when he said, wealth is like seawater. The more we drink, the thirstier we become. Jesus said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if we think that a person's net financial worth is what really makes them ultimately valuable or makes someone great, we're just going to miss the kingdom of God. We're not going to see it. We're not going to enter it. We've missed the turning. Money can enchant and captivate. We can easily mistake having money with having the good life. And I think the point of Jesus' little phrase about the camel is that we can't break ourselves out of that. He goes on to say, with man it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So what makes the decisive difference? Let's move to our second point. Wealth is deceptive. Manoj Raifatha, I won't have to say his name again, thankfully, built a property empire in the early 2000s. Having seen his dad struggle with the lack of money and the damage this brought to the family, he determined as he got older this would not be him. And as his business took off, he says that he loved the feeling of getting richer and richer. The more property he purchased, the more he invested, and the better things seemed to get, the more money he made. He could buy his wife and children anything they wanted, and life was an exhilarating whirl. But on the other hand, looking back, he realized that his wealth was robbing him of time with his family. And they felt alienated from him because he was kind of in an imaginary world that just orbited himself and his own concerns about the money and the business and how well things were going. Clearly, his joy wasn't in them. Success and wealth for him seemed to have become a bigger trap, as poverty was for his dad. And it all came to a head when his business model came unstuck after 2005 and the mortgage market collapsed. And his company was in the firing line, and his business and personal finances were left in tatters. His story well illustrates the proverb, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city." They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Wealth is deceptive. What does that really mean? Well, firstly, money gives an utterly false sense of security for the future. It's thought to be a safe house and to put me in control of my life. But it holds out a promise it can't keep. And in so doing, as for Manoj, we become detached from reality. We imagine all is well and that we're protected and safe, but in fact, we couldn't be more vulnerable. And the things that are really important are in danger of being flushed down the toilet, as it were. And this is tied to the fact that money gives us an inaccurate self-perception. The rich are wise in their own eyes. We can see this in Manoj's situation. He thought his business empire had put him in a position where he could enrich and cause his family to flourish. But actually, it had separated him from his family. His wife writes, "I didn't go with Manoj to the fancy restaurants, and after a while, he didn't ask me. I was not posh, just pure council estate. I felt he was embarrassed by me, which was confirmed when I overheard a hanger-on expressing her amazement that he could be with a woman like me." His wealth meant that instead of seeing his wife, he tired of her. She became an accessory in his sort of wealthy lifestyle that he didn't really want or need. Which leads on to the fact that money distorts character. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouthful of gravel. If we start to serve a desire for money, it starts to dictate to our hearts what's good and what's bad, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. We can start working really long hours, and the family again is sacrificed. We can justify spreading that rumor about someone because, after all, it will put them down in the pecking order and it will elevate me and make me more likely to get promotion. We can start to put other people down because, well, they don't work as hard as I do and they don't command as much wealth as me. We could cut corners with financial reporting or hide defects in our products. After all, it protects the bottom line. And that becomes the justifier for what we do. So we can see that money can become a very bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. And eventually, if this goes on unchecked, it ends up being a mouthful of gravel. And then finally, under this heading, money will let us down just where our need is greatest. The rapper Cardi B, after she'd become very successful, in an interview said that having a lot of money had taken away her happiness. Russell Brand said that when he gained the wealth that our culture indoctrinates us to believe will make us happy, said that salvation did not come. His words, salvation did not come. The very thing promised is denied. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Money and more can't satisfy the heart. Benjamin Franklin said, "Money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. The more a man or woman has, the more they want. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one." We need to let this sink into our hearts. It's a good tool, but it's an enslaving master. It doesn't guarantee the future. It won't make me wise. It can't impart character. And if we don't have a heart captured by something more than money, money can ruin us and pierce us with many griefs that we don't understand. It will deceive us into thinking that we can fill an emptiness inside that actually we have no power to fill. We think that we have a power that we don't have, wise in our own eyes. So in other words, those who trust in their riches will fall. It's impossible for someone who loves money in this way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Impossible for them, but not impossible for God to do something in them. I looked out of my office window this week and I saw an oak tree growing out of the guttering in our conservatory. And out the back, we've got these about three or four enormous oak trees. They're beautiful in their kind of strength and their rootedness and strong against all weathers. But, you know, an oak tree in the guttering has no future. It's in the wrong place. And if we allow money to rule in our hearts, it's in the wrong place. How do we get it out? Well, only when we fear God more than fearing the lack of money. Consider true wealth. How can we find true riches? Well, I think we need to take one step further than we've already gone. We need to see the ultimate endpoint of serving money. And this proverb helps us. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The reason why serving money separates us from happiness is because it separates us from God. The fallout that we experience from a wrong view of money is like having God against us in slow motion. But we mustn't miss where that actually will take us at the end of the day. That kind of pain is just a foretaste of ultimate loss. The poverty of standing before God, treasuring something other than Him, not thanking Him or appreciating that everything we had was from Him, and that He is the rightful one who should have ruled our hearts and brought liberty and good things into our lives that only He can. There is no life independent of God, and our wealth will be worthless when we meet Him. Psalm 49 reads from verse 7, "No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay." We can't pay. We can't buy God off. We need someone to stand in for us. Is there any hope? Well, think for a moment about the riches of God's divine exchange. Even though none of us measure up to God's standards, even though none of us are able to use our wealth in a way which would deserve God's blessing upon us, there is a life that has currency and value, beauty and perfection with God. And it's the life of Jesus Christ. Listen. "It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. It wasn't in those things. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, Jesus Christ gave up his treasure in heaven to make you his treasured possession. He swapped himself into our place. The wrath we deserve, taken by him. Jesus met our debt with love and meets our exposure with full covering. So if we feel ourselves to be exposed by him this evening because we don't know him, you can come into that place of safety. Righteousness delivers from death, not your own, but that of Jesus Christ. His wealth given up for you so that you can have eternal riches at his expense. Your bank account can have a perfect life credit in it through Jesus. For me, for you. How precious is that? Well, Jesus has shown us the poverty of wealth as a God. And he's revealed where true wealth lies. It's in him. It's in a restored relationship with God that he can bring us into. And not only bring us into as a possibility, but secured for us forever in a way that no earthly wealth is or could be. So lastly, let's look at repurposed wealth. I saw a comedy sketch some years ago of a guy on the phone to his daughter. And she was asking him, "How do you like the iPad, Dad? Is it going well?" And he's in the kitchen chopping away. "Oh, yeah, it's great. It's really good. Yeah, thanks very much. It is excellent." And you see him lift up the iPad, take it over to the dishwasher, put it in, and shut the door. If we don't realize what something is for and how valuable it is, we're going to get it wrong. But when we realize how valuable Jesus is, it helps us to see the right place of wealth. It's there to be deployed for his eternal kingdom. Think about Proverbs 3. Hopefully you've still got it open in front of you there. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." So firstly, we need to honor the Lord with our wealth. That's what it's for. He gave it to us. He gave it to us to use to glorify and honor him. It's gratitude, not entitlement, that can rule the day. And it should rule the day. And it's there for us to release and deploy for good things, for giving away to others, for being able to help build our relationships with each other within the church, for being able to welcome people into our homes so that we can get to know them, share things with them, and share the good news of the gospel with them. Food itself is a great picture of the gospel, isn't it? And giving away. So we honor the Lord when we use our wealth, not as a reservoir for ourselves, but when we think about it as a river that's flowing out to bring blessing to others. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and his glory. And that's true for us as a church as well, isn't it? I was reflecting back on how many financial updates we've had over the years and how many I've sat in and seeing how God has provided. And that's partly because of the way that folk in the church, members, brothers and sisters together, we've given in and the Lord has allowed us to see how his work has been progressed and grown through that giving. Can I encourage you to think, if you haven't already sort of prioritized giving to the church, that you seriously consider doing so, especially if you're a member, because it's a really important way of being able to honor the Lord with your wealth. And the next part of the verse, just want to home in quickly on, is your wealth. You know, God has given you wealth. So we should thank him for that. And God is sovereign over that wealth that he's given you. Sometimes, whether it's in our gifts, our abilities, our time, or our money, we can think, I don't have much. We shouldn't really think about it that way. Because whatever we have, God has given it to us. And he says, you can honor me with it. The Lord Jesus, who died for you, who loves you, who's given you life, has given you what he's given you so that it will honor him. He wants you to deploy it, to use it for him. Start thinking in a more of an excitement mode about what you have, even if it seems small to you. And ask the Lord, how can I honor you with this? What is the way you want me to bless other people, however small and insignificant it might seem to you? And notice there it talks about with the first fruits of all your crops. There needs to be a priority about this, because we'll so easily go back into thinking that, no, I can just coast along, I can enjoy my salvation, and I don't really need to prioritize wealth because, after all, that's not getting me to heaven. I mean, that's a completely wrong way of thinking about it, and you're missing out big time. We need to put it first in our budgeting. What am I going to give? What am I going to give to the church? Are there other interests that the Lord has laid upon your heart where you want to give into and use your money for? Don't put it at the bottom. Put it first. And then plan to give. Something I find helpful is that we have little pots of money against various things that we save for. But we also have a gift pot, which is just like money that we're going to use to give. So that whenever you're setting aside bits of money for this and that, set aside some money to give as well. I think it's also occasionally helpful to think in terms of, let's set a time when we're just going to kind of blow things a bit and just give more than we can really afford. I don't think it's a good idea to like do that on a regular basis necessarily, but see the possibility of how God wants you to use what you have to honor him and to be extravagant in honoring him with what we have. Overflow and fullness. We see that there, don't we? Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel. This is not saying if you give so much, you know, you're going to have 20 times more coming into your bank account. That's not what this is about. And it's not a promise that you're going to be rich, necessarily in financial terms. But it's just saying that what you need is never going to run out. And the kind of wealth that you get back is going to kind of overflow in a way that finances and money alone will never really do. The kind of joys that you get from giving and from serving the Lord, who is the gracious giver, exceeds all that kind of stuff. So repurpose your wealth. See it as a great opportunity to honor the Lord who's given it to you and who's bought you and who has secured you forever and whose kingdom you also want to serve and see other people come into, even through the little that you give, because it really can make an eternal difference in the Lord's economy. Let's just pray, and then we will we'll sing together to finish. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the possibility of honoring you with our wealth. And thank you, Heavenly Father, too, that because you are full of generosity and you are full, as we have need, we can also bring that to you. You know us completely. And you're able to provide for us through your glorious riches in Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to put a priority on our giving and to see and seize the opportunities we have to bring blessing through what you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.